Happy to be worshiping with you this morning. So we are working our way through the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, phrase by phrase, as a way at getting at how it is that we can communicate with God. And today we're looking at the second and third petitions of that prayer: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that prayer is it's presented to us in a couple places. One is Matthew 6, but as a way of getting at what Jesus means by those couple phrases we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the first mention of the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Matthew. And that actually takes place on the lips of John the Baptist. It's in Matthew chapter 3. I'll be reading the first part of that chapter. It's found on page 758 of the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there, or it's also printed in your order of worship. Or you can just listen as I read from Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is God's word, and it's given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we talk about this part of the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, my prayer for each one of us this morning is that you would grow in us areas in our lives regarding our physical health, regarding loss of friends and family to death and to broken relationship, regarding injustice in our own city and threats of violence and lack of employment and anxiety and lack of hope. God, we could go on and on as long as the day is long. But thank you, God, that your kingdom is bigger and that your kingdom indeed is at hand. Fix our eyes on the King today and give us hope in him and teach us to pray with longing that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. We pray through Christ. Amen. So whenever you move into a new home, you have to learn some new habits. So right in the, you know what I'm talking about if you've moved sometime recently. But in the old home, you know instinctively where to find your keys. You know where to find your coffee cup. Just by instinct, you can reach for it. But when you move to the new home, you, for some time at least, have to search for those things. You have to think intentionally, okay, where did I put them? Where is my coffee cup? Where are my keys? Before you moved, you could drive home from work, pretty much on autopilot, right? You wouldn't even have to think about the turns you would make. You would just do it. And, you know, sometimes thinking about back about how I got home, it's almost scary that I could do it, not having consciously been aware of any turns that I made along the way. But your first day going home to the new home from work, if you don't intentionally think about it, you will, on autopilot, just automatically start going back toward the old home. Well, when we moved into our home in Oak Park a few years ago, during our first night, I got up in the middle of the night in the pitch black to use the restroom. And I navigated just fine to the restroom. But then when I was leaving the restroom, I proceeded directly straight ahead out of the bathroom door. And then a thought suddenly interrupted my stupor, which was, our bedroom is not directly across from the bathroom. It was in the old place, but what is directly across from the restroom now is a large opening in the floor with stairs going down to the first floor. I thank God that that thought occurred to me just in time. It was scary how close I came to just walking right into that hole in the floor. But it was a reminder that when you move to a new home, old ways of doing things no longer work. You need new ways to do things, new ways that fit in the new home. So I bring up that picture of moving and the new ways it necessitates, because I think when Jesus is telling us to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, what he's teaching us to pray is, first, God, that you make a new home out of our world. That is your kingdom come. That you make a new home out of our world for us and for yourself. That you make a new home. But not only that, but secondly, that you bring about new ways that fit the new home. That what happens in my life, that what happens in the world, that the will that is done would fit the new home, that it would be your will that is done. So Jesus is teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, you make a new home, and you bring the new ways that fit that home in this world. Now, in Matthew 3, a few chapters before Jesus gives us that prayer, John the Baptist is essentially announcing that these two things Jesus asks us to pray for, it's what God is going to do. John opens up his opening line, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's John's way of saying everything that the Old Testament prophets had talked about, all the good stuff that we heard read today from Jenna in Isaiah 52, of God reigning, of God comforting, of God redeeming, of God saving, well, it is finally time. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is about to establish his new home in our world for himself and for us. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so when Jesus, three chapters later, teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, what he's basically telling us to say is, say to God, bring it. Do it. All that good stuff you talk about in the prophets, do that, God. Have your way with this world. Make it fit to your liking. Bring your kingdom. Do what you want. Now, I think it's not often that we use that kind of language with someone. I should say that we give that kind of extreme license to someone. And we'd be foolish, actually, to do it. Right? Just imagine we say to someone, not just, come into my house and make yourself at home, but no, come into my house and make it your home. Right? Take this place and do what you want with it. If you want the forks and knives over there, you do it. If you want this wall a different color, you do it. Whatever you want, whatever you see, make this your home. You tell me how to live here. And while you're at it, here's the password for my bank account. Go on in, enter, and do what you would like with it. And here's my calendar. Plan away. Take my week and just plan it away for me. You know, and also here's my biggest secret. Here's my deepest shame. Here is my biggest hurt. Enter into it. Well, I don't know about you, but when I sign up for prayer lessons, that's not the kind of lessons that I want. You see, what I often want when I think about learning how to pray, if I'm honest with myself, is I want to learn how to pray more effectively. And what I mean by more effectively is I want to learn how to use my prayers to more effectively get what I want. But here Jesus is saying, teaching us right at the beginning, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I find myself wondering, when do I get to say my? Well, I think what I often want in prayer is that using prayer to get what I want is the way that prayer is traditionally approached through all of human civilization, right? When do you pray to the rain god? Well, it's when you want to please the rain god so that the rain god will bring you rain. You offer up prayer as a way of getting what you want. And the same goes with the war god for victory, the fertility god, the god of the harvest, whatever it is. We are inclined by nature to use prayer to try to get what we want. It's what J.I. Packer calls this prayer we sort of naturally pray, basically a form of magic, seeking to control the world that is out there by our prayers. But Jesus is saying that old way of praying, it doesn't fit in the new home. That old way of praying, it makes no sense in my kingdom. And so learn to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name. Your. Now, in those first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, do you feel the threat that is to us? Howard Wass and Willimon, and their short commentary on the Lord's Prayer, say if we, in learning to pray those prayers, do not feel some sort of threat, we might be trying to domesticate Jesus and use prayer to do the same. They say, actually, ironically, to the credit of the rulers of the world at the time of Jesus, they at least had the good sense to look at Jesus and see that in him, they were actually in big trouble. That's why you look back at Matthew 2, and when King Herod gets news from the wise men that a new king is born, he turns to what? Violence, and tries to wipe out the baby. That's why in chapter 4 of Matthew, Satan tries to tempt Jesus to go off his path by offering him all the kingdoms of the world. It's why the religious leaders plotted to kill Jesus. It's why Pilate wiped his hands of Jesus. These leaders all knew a threat when they saw it. Well, you'll notice that what John the Baptist is basically saying is God's kingdom is at hand. And what that means, everything that he says around that phrase is that means all the old ways of the world are indeed at threat. And so the language he uses, he says, therefore you need to repent. You need to turn from the old ways toward the new ways. He's saying you need to make paths straight. You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He offers them this sign of baptism, which is, as one commentary puts it, both a sign of drowning and cleansing. It's a sign of changing of allegiance to a new king. John is making this point. Hey, look, if you expected God's kingdom to show up and be something that you could just tuck into your plans, you have another thought coming. God's kingdom is not one that just tucks in and fits in with our plans. No, God's kingdom comes with his plans being done. And all of our plans, all of our wills tuck into it. And so Jesus, three chapters later, is saying prayer in the kingdom has to fit that way too. Prayer cannot be going to God and saying, God, baptize my will, but instead, no, God, you baptize me. You baptize our world and make it anew in your image. Now, to pray that can be a terrifying thing. That is a terrifying door to throw open to God. But it is also a good door to throw open to God. And it's a good door because we don't just address that prayer to anyone. We address it to our Father in heaven who loves you. It reminds me of that place in the Chronicles of Narnia where the kids in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe have just learned that the king of the world, Aslan, is a lion. And Susan says, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. So praying your kingdom come, your will be done, in a sense, is not safe, but it is in every sense good, because we pray it to the Father. Now, Jesus himself is the example of how to pray that. He took that prayer and that not safe but good prayer, and he made it his own. Matthew 26, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was killed. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, Jesus, in his human flesh, he tells God what he wants. He wants not to die. And he doesn't say that sheepishly. He's not embarrassed that that's what he wants. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't apologize for it. He just tells his Father what he wants. And in fact, as we're going to see as we keep moving through the Lord's Prayer, there are seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and the last four are articulations of what we want and what we need. But what Jesus is doing in doing that, he's framing his want in his bigger want of what God wants. He's framing his want in the bigger want of what God wants. Not as I will, but as you will. In other words, he's telling God what he wants, but he's also telling God, I trust you. And you know, my trust in you is stronger than the particular things that I want. I trust that your kingdom is good. I trust that your will is good, because I trust that you are a good king. And so I trust both what you are after, God, and I trust how you will get us all there. So that's Jesus' prayer. And what then would he have we pray? What does it mean for us to pray, your will be done? Well, I think there are a couple levels to that. Theologians have written a lot about what the will of God means. And I can recommend, if you're interested, some reading around that. But I think to put it simple, there are at least a couple of levels to this prayer of asking God's will to be done. On the first level, we are asking God to bring about what is right. We are asking God to bring about everything that is right and good and beautiful. We're asking God to accomplish his moral will, as the theologians call it. We're asking him to bring about what reflects his own nature, what is summarized in the New Testament as the law of love, that resounding throughout creation would be love of creator and love of neighbor. So in this level of praying, your will be done, we're basically saying, God, may the rightness overcome the wrongness. May love resound throughout all life, throughout all creation. God, take the wrong and make it right. Our sister church, Lincoln Square Presbyterian, is meeting this afternoon. We're invited to come too for a time of lament and prayer. It's in recognition of the 100th anniversary of the 1919 Chicago race riots. And in particular of that event that ignited it, the stoning of 17-year-old Eugene Williams at the 31st Street Beach, when this young black boy ended up swimming on the other side of this invisible line that whites had drawn as their own. So we're going to join with our sister church today to lament and to pray. And what we're basically doing when we do that in response to these race riots that are such a part of the story of our city. I mean, they define the city as we experience it today, as much as the Chicago Fire does and all the other things in the story of our city. We're basically praying, God, in light of that, your kingdom come. God, in light of that, your will be done. And to pray within the context of the kingdoms of this world, God, your kingdom come, it is a prayer of protest. It is saying to God, the way that things are run in this world, both out there as well as in my own life, is not right. It is wrong. And God, we want something so much more, so your kingdom come. And God, you basically terraform the earth. You form it after your image. May it be the law of love, of life, of grace, of peace, of justice that runs the day. Your kingdom come, your will be done. To pray that in the context of our world is to protest the way that things are in the world, and to long, hopefully, for the way that God says he's going to make things in our world. Praying your kingdom come, your will be done, it's not only the protest, it's also the greatest hope that we and our world has. So that's the first level of praying, "Your will be done." It's God, make the wrong right. But I think there's also another level on which we pray, "Your will be done," in which we're asking not only that God would make everything right, but in which we're also saying, "God, we trust the way that you are going to do that." God, we not only trust what your will is, what it looks like in its final form, but we also trust the way that you will to get everything there. And from the testimony of Scripture, as well as your own life, as we all well know, the way that God has chosen to get it all there is over time and redemptively. That is the story of Joseph in Genesis. If you know the story, it's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It runs from Genesis 37 all the way through chapter 50. It's a long story, right? That alone sort of literarily gives the right tone, that God works to accomplish his will over time and redemptively. And it starts with evil, right? Joseph's brothers do evil against him. They plot to kill him, and when they have a last-minute change of mind, they end up selling him to slave traders. But at the end of that story, when you get to the end of those chapters in Genesis, Joseph looks back on that, and you know what he says to his brothers? He says to them, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good." Now, Joseph is not saying, "You know, guys, what you did, it's okay." In no way is Joseph saying that. He is saying, "You meant it for evil. What you did to me was evil." But you know what? There is a bigger story. There is a bigger context. There is a framework even for the evil. And it means that God was at work to accomplish his will even when you were after evil. He was working toward good even in the evil. And that is the story of Joseph. It's also, of course, the story of the cross. When Jesus prayed, "Your will be done," what he's saying is, "Father, death is not right. It is not right that I would die on the cross. But I know you that when you permit it to happen, that when it happens, in the end, I trust that you will accomplish your will, that you will accomplish your will despite death." And not only despite it, not only despite the evil, but even redemptively through it. And so, God, not my will and all the particulars be done, but your will, your way of accomplishing and bringing about the right in this world. So how was Jesus' prayer answered? Well, it was answered 3 days later in the resurrection, when God righted the wrong, when he, in a sense, reversed the evil of the cross and rose Jesus from the dead. And not only did that, not only just reversed it as if it had not happened, he didn't do that, Jesus is still with his wounds, but rose Jesus as the firstborn of a new kingdom, the first among many brothers and sisters, the first member of a new creation that would follow after the way that God answered the prayer for Jesus in raising him from the dead, of God working through, despite and through redemptively, the evil in our world. And because Jesus got that answer to his prayer on the third day, that story of the cross and that story of Joseph is also your story and also the story of our world. That God will, his will is at work to right the wrong. So when Jesus says, learn to pray these words, learn to make these words your own, your kingdom come, your will be done, what he is saying is, learn to say, before you get to the particularities of your wants, and your Heavenly Father delights in hearing all the particular things that you want. Ask him for those things. But learn to frame all the context of your wants in a stronger desire, in a desire for God to accomplish his fullness of his kingdom. And a desire not just that the particular things we want be accomplished, but that we be set in a bigger and a greater story that is so much more than we could even imagine. Jesus is saying, make these words your own to have them teach you to lean your life forward, as Willimon puts it. Lean your life forward toward that day when the kingdom will be fully present, when God's will be fully done. Learn this prayer to lean all of your life forward toward the coming kingdom. Now, an illustration I thought of on this idea of leaning forward is a few weeks ago, Anthony and I were at a meeting of the Leaders Network on the West Side, and we heard the story by this gentleman named Cedric Hunter. It was the story of his father. So he's a real estate agent. He actually owns Hunter's Realty in Oak Park up on North Avenue, and his father is the one who founded this real estate office. So he told us that his father came up to Chicago from Jackson, Mississippi, in search of work. And he arrived on the south side of the city, and he showed up at a factory one day saying, I'm looking for work. And whoever he talked to at the factory said, we're not hiring, check back later. So he returned 2 weeks later, again said, hey, I'm looking for work still. Do you have anything for me? They said, we're not hiring. Come back in 2 weeks again and see then. Well, the next day, he showed up at the factory to work. Did you get that? He showed up to work. He just showed up and he started working. And apparently it took 5 days for the foreman to even notice that he was working there. And when the foreman showed up, he said, what are you doing? And he responded, well, I've worked these 5 days for you for free. It's my gift for you. But you're going to have to start paying me from now on. Well, the foreman hired him on the spot. Now, Mr. Hunter faced this shut door. He was told, there is not a place for you here. But what he did in the face of that shut door was to lean forward. Lean forward to the hope that he had to be working there. He was leaning forward to where he wanted to be, to where he knew that he belonged. And he leaned forward so much that he actually just started doing what he belonged, what he ended up wanting to do, what he saw himself as needing to do and where he would eventually end up. Now, of course, in the case of Mr. Hunter, he had no certainty that he would actually get a job at the factory, right? This was a gamble he took, leaning forward in that way. It ended up paying off, thank goodness, in his case. But with Jesus' kingdom, if you by faith call him king, you see, your certainty, your citizenship in his kingdom, your belonging in his kingdom is not a gamble. It is not a question. It is certainty. And when you come knocking on the door of his kingdom, you are never met with a shut door. You are met with a door flung wide open that says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come, enter this kingdom. Be a part of it. Make it your own under me. Jesus is saying, if you see him as your king, you already belong in the kingdom. It is at hand. And so as you wait for its fullness to come to your world, as you wait for the will of God to be accomplished as fully on earth as it is in heaven, lean forward toward that kingdom. Long for it. Repent of all the ways that you don't fit in it. And start living as if you did fit in it, which you do because Jesus has made you a fit in it. Live out your baptism in Jesus. Live out fruit in keeping with the kingdom by the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Christian community. Jesus is saying, learn to pray these words. Make them your own, and it will teach you to lean forward with all your life toward the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to close reading these words of this old hymn that kept coming to mind this week as I was meditating on this part of the Lord's Prayer. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let heaven ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.